since the fall, we're not great at communicating, but that's being redeemed in Christ. Communication is being redeemed in Christ. Let's think about another related term to community. How about communism? It's an interesting one, isn't it? It's actually a related term. It's in the family group of community. And that's, I looked at just a definition of it, because it does have very negative connotations, obviously. It's a theory or system of social organization in which all property is owned by the community, and each person contributes and receives according to their ability and need. That sounds all right, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds kind of like sort of what we're called to be in the church. Why have the communist nations been so? Why has it not gone well? We find that in all these communist countries that we've seen throughout history, they've always had these totalitarian governments that are forcing everyone into this situation. Why has it not worked? Whose idea of community is it when you bring people together? Whose idea do you go off of? I think that's probably why there's been these dictators who have risen to power in communist countries, like Stalin, Mao Zedong, the Kim dynasty in North Korea today. Someone has to sort of set the tone of, this is what the community is going to be like, and they force everyone to say, this is what it will be like for you. Why have those things not worked? Is it possible to have real community? Is it possible to bring people together and have true community, where we're not talking past each other, where we have all things in common without a totalitarian control, without that bit? Can people with different interests, backgrounds, gifts, actually have true and genuine community? Well, as I said, we'll walk through a bit of scripture to explore this concept of community this morning. We'll first look at a few places in Genesis to kind of go back to the beginning to see how God made us and what happened in terms of community. Look at Genesis chapter 1 there, just that statement there of God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The thing to highlight there, to note, is that we were created in and for community. God himself is in community with himself. You think about the Trinity, one God in three persons. God has his own community in himself. And if we're created in God's image, there's some way we're reflecting the fact that we are created for community, for relationships. And the fact that we are created in the image of God, male and female, both in the image of God, there is community. There is a diversity in unity, or unity in diversity. Male and female, both in the image of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all as one God, diversity and unity. So we're created for community, but we know that it didn't last long, did it? Adam and Eve, our first parents, they failed to trust God. They failed to listen to him and believe him, that he cared for them and was looking out for them, and they ate the fruit and disobeyed. And then when God came down that day in the garden, it said there in Genesis 3 that the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Community was broken. Community with God was broken then. And it went on there, and God asked Adam, hey, what have you done? What happened? And what did Adam do? It was her fault. She did it. She talked me into doing it. Community with each other is broken. Community was broken back when we failed to trust the Lord. Hey, fast forward there a bit to Genesis 11. This was, in many ways, an attempt to have community. Genesis 11 is where we see the Tower of Babel. It says there, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks of stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. So there again, this is an attempt in some ways to have community. And at that time, everyone had the same language. So there weren't the barriers of language barriers, certainly, perhaps the cultural barriers that come along with that. Everyone wanted to be together. But God knew that it wouldn't work. Because shortly after this bit that we read there, it says that God came down. Of course, he had to come down to see this tower they were building up. He came down, and he confused their language and dispersed the people. And the main problem was that phrase there where it said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Because then whose idea of community was it going to be? That's the reason probably we had folks like Stalin and we had communist countries. Probably someone would have risen up in that community trying to build that tower and said, "Everybody's going to do it my way." Whose way was it going to be? God knew it wasn't going to work. So he dispersed them. When you think about that for just a second, really it was false community. It's not the genuine community that God created us for if it ends up being one person's idea or if it's about making a name for ourselves. We have today all shapes, forms, and fashions of false community. You can just go to social media and see false community. We're able to put a version of ourselves out there to try to generate sort of a community around us of people. We want it. We're created for it. We desire it. It is a good thing. But there's so many opportunities to have false community because it's being based a lot of times around making a name for ourselves in some way. And God knew it wouldn't work. So now we'll fast forward a bit, so we won't be in Scripture working through each book of the Bible. We'll go forward to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and the context here is that Jesus had met with his disciples after he'd risen from the dead, met with his disciples and said, "Wait here in Jerusalem. I'm going to be with my Father, but I'm going to send the Helper to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you." And Acts 2 is where the Holy Spirit comes down onto the disciples. And if you remember what happens there, just look to Acts 2 there, because in Acts 2, there are all kinds of people in that day in Jerusalem. All kinds of people with all different kinds of languages. If you look in Acts 2 there, verses 5 through 11, I'll just read it for us there. It says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." This was the disciples, basically, telling everybody about the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. And everyone was hearing them in their own language, even though all the nations were represented. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We're hearing them tell in our own tongues and the mighty works of God." They were hearing the gospel in their own language. It's an interesting thing to think about. It's what we know as Pentecost. And in many ways, if you think about where we just were in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, it was the reversal of that. God confused the people's languages there because he knew this community wasn't going to work based around the idea of making a name for themselves. But here God sends his Spirit onto a community of people, and everyone's hearing in their own languages. The barrier of language is reversed by the Spirit. And then Peter stands up and preaches there. As we know, in Acts 2, a big portion of that chapter is Peter preaching the gospel. And about 3,000 people come to Christ as a result of that sermon. And it's all these people from all over the world, all different languages, and they're all coming together, and community is formed. Now, what does this community look like now? All these different people, different languages come together. The Tower of Babel has been reversed. The confusing of languages has been reversed in the Spirit. Well, here in the last part of Acts 2 here, verses 42 to 47, we get an idea, a little window into what this community looked like. So it's what I'll describe here as what sort of three parts as we walk through the rest of Scripture here. But one, we'll look at what it means to be a genuine community. Here from Acts 2, we'll look at what it means to be a diverse community. Corinthians. And we'll look at what it means to be a secure community in another part of 1 Corinthians there. So right now here in Acts 2, starting in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what a united community of even in that day, it was thousands, about 3,000 people, different languages, cultures, and abilities, all coming together. And what did they devote themselves to? What brought them together? What united them? What did they have in common? Was it building a tower, as in Genesis 11? Was it building something? Was it all doing the same thing? It says there in verse 42, what they devoted themselves to, what united them, was the apostles' teaching. And again, that's basically what we have before us now. It's God's Word. The New Testament is basically the apostles' teachings. They wrote the New Testament for us today through the Spirit. They devoted themselves to God's Word then. To the fellowship. Now, this is an interesting word here. We can talk about fellowship and sort of, you know, one way is we think about fellowship as, you know, hanging out, having a chat, you know, having a coffee together, coming together and having a meal together, which is certainly an aspect of fellowship. But the Greek word behind that, koinonia, is actually translated different ways in different places. Sometimes it's translated as a participation, like a partnership, a participation in each other. It's this idea of being so united together that we're sort of bound together. Like, in some ways, what one of you does affects me. What I do affects all of you. What we do affects each other. We're actually participating in each other. And again, that's sort of, it's sort of like, it's the mystery of the union with Christ, really. It's sort of, what does that even mean to be united to the Son of God? But being united to Him also being united to each other. And that's really what it means about the fellowship, just devoting ourselves to that fellowship. Sort of like what we talked about last week, the maturity comes through unity. So it's that fellowship. And then there's also the breaking of bread. And the commentators all seem to think that he's referring specifically to the sacrament of the Lord's table. Because it's the definite article there, the breaking of the bread. Because he talks a little bit further down there in verse 46. So they were day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. So he sort of said that, it's eating together in their homes, but he says specifically here, the breaking of bread. And there is, again, as we know about the sacrament, it is in many ways it is a mystery, but it's also a sign and a seal of what unites us. The body of Christ broken, His blood poured out for us. We feed on Him together, and it's what unites us. So they devoted themselves to that, to the Lord's table. And finally, to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now, that's one of those things, again, I don't know if you're like me, but it's one of those things that I just don't slow down very often. I just stop and pray. I get so busy. And I get into all these situations where I'm worrying about something, and what am I going to do with this? Or how are we going to do that? Or, you know, you've got this going on. I'm chatting with someone else. And, you know, sometimes, most of the time, the best thing to do is just stop and say, let's pray. Let's pray together. I don't have an answer. I don't have any answers for the situation, but let's pray. Let's go to the one who does. Perhaps you find yourself busy and not slowing down to do that either. Or even doing it together. Again, this is about the community of God's people. And just grabbing someone in the community and saying, hey, let's pray together. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. So things that the community, a genuine community of God's people, devotes themselves to. Verse 44 there says they had all things in common. All things in common. Now that's interesting. And it says there, of course, the next verse, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds. So So in many ways, what he's referring there about all things in common is possessions and resources, certainly. The ability to sell something. If someone among us has a need and someone has something, to be able to free themselves up with that to provide for someone in need. But he says all things in common. And maybe there's even more than that, more to that than just possessions. I mean, I think really when it talks about, again, the fellowship, the idea of participating in each other, that's, I think, what it means by having all things in common. It's sort of like we have our jobs in common, as odd as that may sound. You know, we've got guys that work in the IT world here with us. We've got a guy in the legal profession. We've got all kinds of, we've got, you know, moms who are working day in, day out, taking care of kids. And somehow or another, we're participants in each other's work and what we do. So I'm not, for example, I have no training in the legal world. I have no training as a lawyer at all. But in some ways, when Phil's off doing his job, we are all participants in that. He represents us in that field in some ways. And that goes for anything we do, whether you're at school, studying, whatever it is that we are doing, we are participants one and of the other. We represent each other. When some of us are in here working and doing ministry in the cafe and others are not able to be in here, we are participating with the folks in here. We're doing ministry of various forms. We are participating together because we are a united community. That idea of being participants, one and the other, I thought of a way of sort of illustrating that, because it's sort of hard to get our heads around that. Again, like the idea of being united to Christ and united to one another. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Rick Hoyt or Team Hoyt. A triathlete, Ironman triathlete. He's Rick. He's an American Ironman Hall of Famer, and he also has cerebral palsy. So you might be asking, how on earth is he an Ironman athlete if he has cerebral palsy? Because he can't walk, he can't use his arms, he can't even feed himself. But he's an Ironman guy. He's an Ironman Hall of Famer. And the reason he is because his dad, Dick, on these Ironmans, has put together a special boat where his dad swims, pulling him for the 2.4 miles, and then puts him on a specially made bike and bikes him the 112 miles, and then pushes him in a specially made wheelchair, for the 26 miles of the run. That's what an Ironman is, by the way. Incredible. And his dad now, they just did their last marathon together. His dad's now in his 70s. Incredible. They've together done 257 triathlons, 6 Ironmans, and 72 marathons together. That's incredible. It all started when Rick, the son, when he was a child, said, "Hey, Dad, I want to run in a 5K race to benefit a classmate who's just been paralyzed in a lacrosse game." And his dad said, "Okay, I'll push you through the 5K. It sounds good." And he said to his dad after he finished, he said, "When I'm running, I don't feel disabled." No. The whole point there, the reason I tell the story, I mean, it's a beautiful, incredible story in and of itself, but I tell it because Rick is able to compete in all these things and be an Ironman Hall of Famer by participating in the abilities of his father. That's sort of maybe the best idea that we can get at of being a participant, one with Christ and his abilities, but also participants one in the other. That means we may be doing different things. We may have different resources. But we're all shared. We're all participants one in the other. As a community, as a genuine community. And we're united by those things that the community here devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word, to that fellowship, that participation in one another, the breaking of bread, prayer. And it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. These are things we know. These are things that unite us. They're the core of what unites a community of God's people. So that's sort of what in Genesis, I mean, in Acts 2 there, what it looks like to be a genuine community. Let's also talk then about what it means to be a diverse community, because we've kind of been getting at that idea of we're in different places, doing different things, gifted different ways. There's unity in the diversity. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 to explore that together. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look through most of that chapter there together. So, again, the idea of being a diverse community, being a genuine, but also a diverse community. Read in, starting verse 4 there, it says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So there we see, among a united body, there are different gifts. We're all gifted differently as a body. We have different activities. There's different things we do with a lot of our time. Different services, different activities. But the Lord empowers them all. One Lord, one Spirit, empowers us all. So we can, because the Lord Himself is empowering these things, we can value these varieties of things that we have. We can encourage and support each other in those things that we do. We can value them as gifts given by the Lord Himself and affirm them in each other as a diverse body. Going down there a bit further to verse 14, Paul goes into more detail there describing a diverse body. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So, if you are sitting there even this morning saying, "Because I am not able to do this, or because I'm not able to do that, because I'm not gifted this way, I guess I don't really fit in the body as well. I wish I had the ability to do this type of ministry or have this type of gifting, or I wish I was good at that." Don't devalue how the Lord has gifted you. Because the body needs you and your specific and unique giftings and callings and abilities. Don't devalue how the Lord has gifted you uniquely. We can go there a bit further, carrying on. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So likewise, not only are we not to discount ourselves as members of the body, we're also not to discount anyone else. Say, "Well, you're not doing this way, or you're not participating in this, or you're not gifted this way, so, well, I don't really need you." God has put the body together in such a way where He has built the body. The body is diverse, and it must be diverse. There are varied gifts and ministries. It is Christ who is doing the work. I thought about it this way. I know Major League Baseball is very much an American sport, and so a lot of you guys aren't very familiar with it. But you are familiar with a fastball, right? From the mound to the plate, a fastball, it takes about 400 milliseconds for the fastball traveling at about 95 to 100 miles an hour to reach the batter. And the idea of being able to hit that sounds impossible. It certainly would be impossible for me. But I don't know how these guys do it. But I was just looking it up, the statistics on this. It takes 100 milliseconds for the brain to process the image of the ball as it comes out. It takes 25 milliseconds for the brain to send the signal to the body to swing. And it takes 150 milliseconds to get the bat around to the ball. So what you're left with is 125 milliseconds to gauge the pitch, to actually make that decision, am I going to swing or not? Now to put that in perspective, it takes about 300 to 400 milliseconds just to blink. How do these guys do it? I have no idea. They're incredible. But what do they do? What it takes is incredible hand, brain, eye, body coordination. The body working as one in that moment. For the eye to see the ball, the brain to process, the body to come around, the decision-making ability in the brain to come around and actually hit that ball. It's incredible. But they do it. They do it. In the same way, the body of Christ, functioning as a body, having that body coordination, working together, can accomplish the mission that Christ has given us. Diverse activities, diverse gifts, diverse abilities. The eye, the brain, the arm, swinging the bat, all those things coming together to accomplish Christ's mission. To know that is encouraging and freeing. It frees us up to be able to exercise our gifts and our talents as Christ has given them, trusting that He has put the body together to do its work. We can encourage each other in those things. Whether it be working in here, ministering day in, day out, whether it be ministering to other moms and their children, whether it be out in the world, working in the IT world, legal world, at school, wherever we find ourselves, we are ministering as a body of Christ, participating together. There are a diversity of needs at times, and therefore a diversity of giftings and abilities. We see that in Acts 6, the leaders of the church in that day began to see a diversity of needs. So in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church was growing rapidly in that day, and there were many needs arising. The widows in certain areas were not getting visited and taken care of. And the 12, the disciples, the apostles, the 12, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from among you seven men of good repute, of the spirit of wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." As the needs arose in the community they were ministering to, there were a diversity of activities, a diversity of ministries and giftings to be able to meet those needs, and Christ provided them. In 1 Peter, there gets to the idea that it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." That is the diversity of the body coming together, doing various things to meet various needs, all serving one purpose, which is accomplishing the mission of Christ who has given us. God's community is diverse. God's community is genuine. God's community is also secure. Here comes our last point here. This community is secure. It is bonded together. If you think about what I mean by that, think about your home. Our home is built of bricks. Those bricks are bonded together by mortar. They're held together by mortar. What holds a diverse community? People from all different backgrounds, all different types of folks, even language barriers. Here, even among us, we've got American English and British English. There's a small minority of American English, but we're here. Even those things, we're united together. And what holds us together? What brings us together? Is it what we do? Is it our commitment level? Is it our resources? No. Those are all things that are about what we have or what we do. What bonds us together, what makes us a secure community, is Christ Himself. Now we know, of course, yes, we're united by the fact that we all believe and trust in Christ, but actually there's more to it than that. Christ Himself serves as the bond. Ephesians 2 says He Himself is our peace. It didn't say Christ came to bring us peace. It said Christ is our peace. Again, that's that. We're getting into that mystery of being united to Christ in the Lord's table. We're partaking together of Him. He serves as our peace. That's where we come to 1 Corinthians 10. Where Paul, again, gets at that idea a bit more in depth. And he talks about it in terms of the Lord's Supper. He says there, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, but we all partake of the one bread. So when we talk about the Lord's table, even, Paul is basically telling us that participating in this, again, it's a sacrament, and it is bread and it's juice. But spiritually, we're truly united together, we're united to Christ, and we're feeding on Him. It's a mysterious thing, but partaking of the sacrament is real. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be careful when you partake. Examine yourself. Lest you use judgment on yourself. Because when you partake, you are saying yes to Christ and yes to His people. They come together. There's no separating those apart. So there's fear in entering any community. There's always fear because there's that fear of, they really know me, if they really get to know me, I'll be rejected. If they find out everything about me, they're not going to want me. There's fear in being in a community. But in a community of Christ, because Christ says, I already know everything about you, every deep, dark secret, and I accept you. I love you. And that is how it will be among my community. We can come and shed that fear off and say we can come and have genuine community that's bound together and secure by Christ Himself. We participate, we commune with Christ and with His people. So again, we think about the sacrament again, in some ways it's a mystery. And I can only go with someone like John Calvin who says, I'm not ashamed to admit it is a mystery. Too lofty for my mind to comprehend or my words to declare. To speak more plainly, I'd rather experience it than understand it. It's something we can't fully get our heads around, but we know it's true. We know we are bound together by Christ, and partaking of the sacrament is a way that we are fed. It's a means of grace for that. So, how is it possible, as we close, how is it possible to bring all kinds of folks with all kinds of backgrounds, languages, cultures, gifts, ministries, together to have genuine, diverse, and yet secure community? We could go the communist route. We could go the communist approach with a totalitarian government, totalitarian control, force everybody into this community. But we've seen that doesn't work. Or we can come to Christ, where genuine community is to be had. Diverse community is to be had. Secure community is to be had. As Christ is building His community, we must seek genuine, diverse, and secure community only in Him. And as we do that, we will be able to pursue our vision statement of becoming a confident, mature community.